As we go through this 10 days, I'm excited that the Lord has laid some things on my heart. I had prayed much about it, and actually I thought the Lord was going to change my mind on some of these things and redirect my thinking. But as I continued to bathe it in prayer, the Lord said, no, I want you to do this. I want you to preach on these subjects. So these are very, very important subjects for us. I'm asking God to do great and mighty things among us. I'm asking Him to do something new in me. And I'm asking Him to do something new in you. When I ask you a rhetorical question is a question you do not answer out loud. You answer it in your heart. And here's the question. Why are you here? Why did you come here? Why are you at Edinburgh Camp on a Friday night and a beautiful summer day when you could be somewhere else? Now, I might suppose the answers are multitudinous. For some of you pastors, you're here because you have to be. Ha ha. Me too. Some of you are here because your spouse is here. Others are here because you always do this. This is a vacation time. But I want us to all reconsider why we are here. And if you are able to attend the entire 10 days, then ask yourself, why am I coming for these 10 days? What is this about? What am I asking God to do in my life? What are you going to ask God to do in your life? Are you going to ask Him to quicken you and change you and reformat you and make you a different person? Are you going to ask God to touch some things in your life that are all messed up? Are you going to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life in a new and powerful way? Or are you going to be satisfied with the status quo, the same old, same old? I'll tell you what, I'm tired of the same old. The same old gets very old after a while, and it's routine. You go through day after day, and you don't experience the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came to set us free from all those things that bind us and set us free that we might know Him in the power of His resurrection. I'm going to speak some things this week that you may not like. I'm going to be talking about some things that are perhaps to you or to some other people, distasteful. We're going to be talking about thought life. We're going to be talking about what goes on inside your brain, what goes on in the language behind the scenes where nobody hears, the thoughts and the beliefs that go on way back in the depths of your mind. Because I believe God is concerned about what we think about and not just what we do. We're going to be looking at a number of passages. Tonight is going to be an introduction, and we're going to title this, Missing the Adventure. And then tomorrow night, we're going to really get into this thing of our minds and what God thinks about minds and how our minds create roots of bitterness that need to be weeded out. And then for the rest of the time, each of the nights, we're going to talk about roots of bitterness that have taken hold in our lives and cause us to be same old, same old. Cause us to be stagnant. Cause us to be weak. Cause us to be ill. Cause us to be irritable. Cause us to be people that nobody wants to be around. God wants to uproot those things. And here's the list. And I'm going to print it up and have it here for you tomorrow night so you can see the whole outline. On Sunday night, if you can make it at all and invite your friends, I'm going to be sharing a personal testimony of what God did in my life to change some of the thinking patterns that were there. We're calling that night the root of bitterness called conditional love. The next night is the root of perfectionism. The next is the root of inferiority. Wednesday night is the root of anger. Thursday night is the root of depression. Friday night is the root of lust. Saturday night is the root of suicide. And Sunday night is the root of a complaining spirit. Now, I've given you the outline. You know which nights you don't want to be here. And there's a method to that madness, because there is some truth in that. I say that with tongue in cheek. You will avoid the nights that you are most uncomfortable with. When I listed off that one on there that's lust, how did that get in there? Are you going to avoid that night? Or when I talked about depression, is that the night you thought, I think I have to stay home and do the dishes with my wife? I want you to know that God wants to do something this week. It's not important how many people come here, but it's important that whoever is here, their ears are open and they're ready to receive what the Lord has to say about your life and about my life. And that Jesus Christ wants to come into our lives in a new way. I don't care how long you've been a believer. I don't care how deep you've gone with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how full you've been of the Holy Spirit or are at this present moment. Jesus wants to take you deeper. Thank you. Somebody say amen in this building. If you don't, the rocks cry out. And when they cry out, there's trouble. And you have my permission all week long. You can interrupt me anytime and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen. Don't just do the amen, but mix it up. Say a whole bunch of different things. Get excited. The Lord wants you to be excited about Him, and He wants to change your life and my life. Let's bow our hearts for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come here tonight, we come here to see Jesus. We didn't come to see a reed shaken in the wind. We didn't come to see some guy stand on the platform and tell interesting stories or show how smart he is. Lord, I ask for your covering tonight. Lord, this place needs your covering. There's a hindering spirit here. I feel it, Lord. It's a grieving spirit. It's a spirit of sadness and gloom and resistance against the Holy Spirit. I don't know where it comes from. It was here this afternoon long before people walked in. Lord Jesus, I ask you to deliver us from that power of darkness, that the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus would shine into us and transform us and make us what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this evening is of the whole series is The Power of Christ to Transform Us. And under that is, I'm titling it Stinkin' Thinking. I don't know if you've ever heard that term before, but Stinkin' Thinking. Stinkin' Thinking is about the things that go on inside our minds that are not godly, but we allow them because they're not sinful. We look at them and we think, well, that's just the way he is. That's just the way she is. That's a personality defect, or that's a psychological problem. But God has a lot to say about psychological problems, and they're spiritual problems. And so we're going to be looking at stinking thinking and how God wants to get into our stinking brains and mix it up and allow the Holy Spirit to pull out those roots of bitterness and bring them down that they might be destroyed and that the fruit of Jesus Christ can grow up in us. Now I want to give an introduction. My introductions are usually pretty long, so get comfortable, right? Loosen up, just sit back. I want to give a little introduction of who I am and get you to know me. And throughout the week, I'm going to be telling stories about me, not because I like me. You'll find out later. I don't like me very much. But I want to tell stories about the only person in this world that I can tell stories about and they won't get mad. And that's me. I grew up in Alliance Church. My parents were born again shortly before I was born. My mom says, I was in the Alliance Church in the back pew the Sunday after I was born. I think I was born on a Thursday. And I was back in the back pew, and I'd been in church ever since. I've been in Alliance Church just about ever since. So I'm a good church boy. I got a good church background. The Lord called me to be a missionary. 9 years old, I said to him, call me to be a missionary, and I said yes. And I went through my high school years and got kind of away from the Lord and got to do some things, and maybe I'll tell you that story some other time. But after I graduated from high school, I went on to NIAC, graduated NIAC, and at NIAC I met my wife. Actually, I met my girlfriend, and she became my wife. And my wife is Marilyn. Marilyn, would you stand up so everybody can see who you are? So when they see me with you in camp, they know I don't have a girlfriend, I have a wife. Okay, that's Marilyn is my wife. We met at NIAC College. After we finished NIAC, we decided to do our home service for missionary service, and we candidated and ended up in Clymer, Pennsylvania. How many of you have ever been to Clymer, Pennsylvania? You have all my sympathy. Now, Clymer is a wonderful town in the middle of Podunk Junction, nowhere. And it was a wonderful ministry for 3.5 years. And the Lord taught us much, and we learned much together with the people, and we still keep in contact with some of those people. So we're Alliance. We've been pastoring Alliance Church since back in 1972. That really makes me old. After 3.5 years, the Lord moved us on to go back to graduate school to prepare for the mission field. We went to graduate school at what was then Alliance Theological Seminary. Finished there, and then we got our visas to go to Brazil. We spent 8 years in Brazil as missionaries. Came home, and on Sunday night, I'll tell you why we came home. We came home and pastored a church in New Jersey for 8 years, in Pittman, New Jersey. After that, we candidated and pastored in Washington, Pennsylvania. How many have been to Washington, Pennsylvania? Not as many as Clymer. That's amazing. In Washington, Pennsylvania, I stayed for 5 years, and that was a good ministry, but a tough ministry for me. At the end of my time in Washington, PA, I was tired. I was burned out. I was really getting very tired of being a pastor. I've always loved being a pastor. I've loved being a missionary. I've loved being a preacher and a teacher. But in Washington, PA, because of whatever was going on in me and in the church, there was a dissatisfaction. And I began to cry out to God, and I said, Lord, I am tired of this. And I remember going to council, I believe it was in Kentucky that year, and we were driving all the way, and I always drive past churches, and I look at churches. I look at their sign and their steeple and how big their parking lot is, and I just love churches. It's my career. But that time as we went out, I turned to my wife and said, I can't even look at a church. I hate churches. You ever felt that way? Don't say amen if your pastor's here. Pastors, have you ever felt that way? I know you have from time to time. And I was at the end of myself. My wife is Miss Patience. I'll tell you all my psychosis in a later message, but my wife has no problems whatsoever. She is steady Freddy. She is always on the ball, always up, always following the Lord. But she said to me one day in Washington, PA, she said, Dick, get me out of here. And I began to cry out to the Lord. I said, Lord, I need you to do something new in my life. I can't go on with ministry this way, and I'm going to give you an ultimatum. Lord, either you've got to touch my life and change me, or I'm going to quit. And I don't mean just quitting the Washington Alliance Church. I'm going to quit completely, and I'm going to take a secular job for a couple of years until I restore normalcy to my life. Well, the Lord rescued me. My hobby was doing internet stuff, and God rescued me. The National Office of the Christian Missionary Alliance contacted me and said, hey, Dick, would you come out and would you interview for a job of setting up our website? And to make that long story short, I got the job. And the Lord took me out of Washington, PA, put me in an office at the National Office of the Christian Missionary Alliance to sit in an office for 2 years and recuperate my spiritual forces and to go to a church where I could be replenished and renewed in the Lord. It was wonderful. It was great. I'll tell you, it was like going to a fresh spring and drinking in cool water and being bathed Sunday after Sunday as the Spirit of the Lord was in that church and ministering to my heart and to my wife. About 2 years is about all I can ever sit still. And after 2 years of sitting in a little cubicle and doing computer work, I started to cry out to God, oh God, I'm ready. I'm ready to go back and preach. Anytime you can give me an invitation, I'll go preach. I'll take a church. I'll do anything. And I got a call from the district superintendent in Western Pennsylvania. Brother Zerby called and he said, Dick, I know you're happy at the national office. You're moving up the ladder and who knows where you're going to go from here, but I got a church I want you to look at. And I said, well, I've been praying that the Lord would give me opportunities to preach, so I can't say no. What's the church? And he said, it's Grove City. Now, right away, I thought he said Grover City. Not Grover City, Grove City. And he told me a little bit about it. And he says, I really think there's a good match here. I want you to candidate there and consider that church. So I prayed about it and decided that I would candidate at Grove City. As I went through the candidating process, I sat down with before I sat down with the governing board, they did a phone interview. The elders and the church board, all the movers and shakers, were on the phone at the same time. And they asked me 100 questions, maybe more. And I fielded all those questions. And then I turned the tables on them. And I said, now I want to ask you some questions. And this is the reason I told you the story. I said, now you've told me a lot about your church. And I can see from your annual report what's going on or not going on. But I want you to tell me, what is God doing in your church that nobody else can take the credit for. What is God doing in your church that nobody else can take the credit for? There was silence. I was in Colorado and they were in Western PA and I thought, well, maybe they lost the connection. I mean, that's how long the silence was. And I said, hello, hello. And the head elder said, well, we're here, we're here, we're thinking. Long pause. Finally, the head elder, after looking around the room, I suppose he was looking around the room, consulting with all the other men and women that were there. And he finally said, Pastor Dick, we don't know that God's doing anything here that we can't claim credit for. There's no indication that God is doing anything in our congregation. Somebody asked you tonight, what is God doing in your life? If somebody, pastor, were to ask you, or church board member, were to ask you, what is God doing in your church that nobody else can claim credit for? What is He doing? You see, too often we get into the motivation of church growth and trying to build a bigger church, and we do the administration and we do the preaching, we go through the routines, but we leave the Lord out. God is forgotten. God of the impossible, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, has left us, and it seems like God doesn't do anything anymore. I've got news for you. God didn't stop working. But God can be hindered from working. When I had the crisis in Washington, PA, it was my crisis. But it's also a church crisis. When it came to Grove City, the crisis was, what are we going to ask God to do in this place? Are we just going to work and sweat blood and tears and try to raise up the church and bring about healing? Or are we going to ask God to do some things in this place? And coming fresh off of 2 years of sabbatical in the national office, being in Colorado Springs, I was ready to roll. But God says, no, you need to wait on me, and you need to ask me to do great and mighty things, and I'll show you what to do. And we begun to pray and ask the Lord to do great things in Grove City. And I'm not here to brag about my church, but I can brag about my church. Not because of the church, but because of my Jesus. You see, Jesus is alive and well in the Grove City Alliance Church. Is He not? I didn't hear an amen over there. He is alive and well, and God is doing phenomenal things, but it's not about me. We got a great worship pastor, and our worship team, by the way, as they led you tonight, they were really struggling. These guys, they're used to making a lot more noise and going a whole lot faster than you're going. So as the week goes on, give them freedom to go and worship the Lord, not focus on you. But we got a great worship pastor, but it's not about him. We got a great group of people that are at our church, but it's not about them. It's about Jesus. As we established the church in Grove City and we began our work, we said, let us make it a house of prayer. Let's ask God to be at work among us. Let's ask God to do what He wants to do in this church and let Him show up. It began about 5 years ago. I've been there 7 years. It began about 5 years ago. God started showing up in some phenomenal ways. And now when you have visitors come to our church, many of them, not just a few, but many of them will say to me afterwards, there was something unusual as we came onto the property of the church. And then when we walked in the doors, we felt a presence of God. And we've never experienced it like this anywhere. That's before the worship. That's before the preaching. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. And I'm here tonight to tell you, pastors and lay people and people that are unchurched and people that are hungry for God and for something new to happen in your life, Jesus Christ is alive. And He's well. And He's knocking on the door. And He's saying, I want to come in, but I'm hindered. I want to talk to you this week about those hindrances. Open your Bibles with me. That's my introduction. Open your Bibles with me to Hebrews. And we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, all 10 days. Now, we'll go to other passages, but that's our springboard. That's where we're starting, and that's where we're going to nest. Hebrews chapter 12. I won't read the whole chapter, but I'm going to ask you to go home and read the whole chapter. Read it. Soak in it. Bathe in it. If any of you are people that like to memorize the Scripture, I'm going to give you a challenge. I want you to memorize Hebrews chapter 11 this week, Hebrews chapter 12, and Hebrews chapter 13. Impossible? I'll give you $50,000 if you do it. I'm kidding. But it got your interest, didn't it? I really believe that these passages, these three chapters, are key to understanding the life of Christ in the church today, and it's key to experiencing the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. If we don't get this, we'll never get the blessing. We'll never know Him. I want to begin this evening with the first three verses, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, and I know people have all kinds of problems with King James. I have problems with NIV, and most people have problems with me, but doesn't matter. We're reading from New King James, not because it's a better translation than any other, but just because I'm familiar with King James, and it's familiar, and I want to take off on that. Hebrews chapter 12, and on the overhead, you're going to see it. I think that's an NIV, but it's all right. I just needed to have it in front of you. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside... He's telling you what to do this week. Therefore, and I want you to circle that. All of you that have pencils and pens, you need to be students as well as just listeners this week. I want you to circle the therefore. Do you know why the there is there? The therefore is there? Every time you see therefore in the Scripture, it means something happened before that, and he's drawing a conclusion. Well, that's why chapter 11 is important. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, every one of us, including Pastor Dick LaFountain, you need to lay aside every weight and the sin. I want you to underline those two things. I want you, the Lord says, I want you to lay aside every weight and the sin. Those two words, every weight, the sin, which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I want you to underline that. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You see, here the Apostle Paul lays before us the issues that are at stake here. He gives us Hebrews chapter 11, and it's deliberate that Hebrews chapter 12 comes after Hebrews chapter 11. Logical? It's deliberate. It's not inverted. There's a therefore. God says Hebrews chapter 11 is important. He lists all the wonderful, miraculous, powerful God interventions that Jesus did throughout the ages. Read it and rejoice. And then ask yourself, has God done any of these things in my life? Is God doing any of these things in my church? Then go into chapter 12 and it says, therefore, because all these things have happened, and God is doing it, and God says He's got better promises for you and me. Therefore, we ought to get rid of the things that's hindering Him from doing His work, lest you become wearied and discouraged in your souls. In your souls. Oh, it's so important for us as believers to understand that God is concerned about our souls. How many men here take care of your car and actually change the oil? Raise your hand. Raise it up. Don't be ashamed. How many of you guys do never change your oil? Praise the Lord. A few other people. You know, car care is important. We need to take care of the vehicles that we have. I grew up in a family where that wasn't taught. Dad didn't teach us a whole lot of things about mechanics. He just said, get away, leave me alone, kid. That's what you did too, isn't it? Yeah, or maybe your dad did that to you. But we need to take care of the car. When I was in Clymer, we had a car. We had a big old Ford Galaxy 500. Yeah, it was a huge, it was a blimp. I mean, it was the best car we could ever afford at $75 a week. And I didn't have money to put oil in the thing. I mean, it was hard enough to put gas in the car when you make $75 a week. And so I just did the thing naturally. If it works, it's not broken. So don't do anything to it. Came to one Thanksgiving occasion, I preached a Thanksgiving service. We wanted to run out to Michigan to my parents and come back, and we took the big bomb Ford. And we got in and we trekked down the road, and yeah, it was making a little clickety click, clickety click, clickety click sound. You know what that means. Clickety click means trouble. But it wasn't broken, so it kept going. We got to Michigan, had a great time with family, had to get back for church on Sunday, so we whipped it around and started down the road. We got about an hour out, and the car started going clickety click, clickety click, clickety click, a little bit louder. A few miles down the road, it was going clickety click, clickety click, clickety click, clickety. I thought, well, I better stop and put some oil in this car. So I stopped the car at one of those roadside areas on the Ohio Turnpike. Never has there been a more useless gas station in the world than those places on a holiday weekend. Nobody knows anything about cars. So I just bought myself some oil and I poured it in, and it didn't seem to need oil. And I asked the guy, is there anybody I can look at it? He says, no, not till Monday. You'd have to stay overnight. And I didn't have money to stay overnight, so we kept going. We took the Ford and we just kept trucking and kept going, and the noise got louder. Clickety click, clickety click, clickety click. And my wife is going, oh no, what's going to happen? And we're going, oh man, by the time we got to the Pennsylvania line, the car was not only making noise, it was doing the shakes. It was moving down the road and going, clickety click, it was making a racket. I was embarrassed to be in it. But we kept praying, oh dear Lord, get us home. And we kept going. We had no choice. We didn't have money to stay in a motel. We couldn't stop on the side of the road. And so we kept going. We got into Clymer, and I remember coming into that little town and whipping around the back of the church and pulling in my parsonage driveway and rolling up to the garage door, and the car went, boom. And we said, thank God we're home. Next day, I go out to start the car, and it goes, you know the routine. Now we were stuck. We had no car, so we had to call a tow truck, which we couldn't afford, and take it to the Ford dealer to be worked on. And we prayed, oh, dear Lord, we don't have the money for this. Please help us. What was it? It was Forrest Gump's mother that said, stupid is as stupid does. So we just kept waiting for that phone call from McGill Motors. And he calls and he says, I've got bad news. You've burned up your engine. What? I put oil in it. And he said, yeah, but evidently you put it in too late because it is so gummed up that the oil pump stopped working. It stopped sucking oil because it was plugged up with the gunk that was in there. And you know, young man, you need to change the oil once in a while, and changing the filter would be a good idea. We learned a hard lesson about caring for a car. God is concerned about our soul and our soul care. And too often we leave things go and we assume everything's all right until a crisis, and then we realize there's a whole bunch of roots of bitterness that have grown up here. There's a whole bunch of gunk in my carburetor or in my oil pan, and it's time to clean it out. God looks at this passage and he says, I have just given you a testimony of the great patriarchs of all time and the miracles I did throughout all ages. And now I say at the end of that, that all of these, having obtained good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God had something better for them. And he's got promises for you. See, God wants us to understand that there are some things that God wants to do in us to give us soul care, to take care of us. All right, I think we can go to the next slide. First thing I want us to point out, and it's not from the passage, but it resounds with the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is, God's purpose has not changed. The purpose which he had for the people in the Old Testament has not changed from the purpose he has today or the purpose he had for the New Testament days when the Apostle Paul was writing this. I want you to open your Bibles with me to Isaiah 61. Quickly. Thank you. Go quickly. It's in the middle of your Bible somewhere. Go Psalms. Go to the right. Keep going until you reach Isaiah. Isaiah 61. Jesus picked up this passage in a scroll when he began his ministry. He picked it up and he read it and he gave the purpose for which he came. And he said that purpose has never changed. Chapter 61, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." Listen, "to comfort all who mourn, to console all who mourn in Zion, to give to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they shall be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." There is the purpose statement of Jesus Christ. "I came to seek and to save," and the lost is part of that. But this is the whole global purpose of Jesus. He said, "I came to do all this. I came to comfort. I came to console. I came to give you beauty for ashes, to exchange oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." I want to ask you a question tonight. How's your soul? How is your soul? Is it grieving? Is it downcast? Is it defeated? Is it under attack? Is it ruined or about to be ruined? Is it in turmoil? What's going on inside of you? Jesus said, "I came to straighten that out, folks, and I want you to look at the passage in Hebrews chapter 12 because that will help you to understand some things need to be removed out of the way so Jesus can do this." Jesus stood up in Luke chapter 4 and he gave this wonderful introduction to his ministry, but not everybody believed it. Not everybody believed it. He went to his own hometown in Mark chapter 6 and verse 5. Went to his own hometown. He tried to do some miracles. And everywhere else, God was blessing. Everywhere else, the Spirit was being poured out. This passage was being fulfilled, except in his own hometown. And that scripture says Jesus marveled at their unbelief. And he could do no mighty miracle among them because of their unbelief. You see, God can be hindered from doing the work that he wants to do. His purpose will be thwarted by your church, by your life, by your heart, by unbelief. What do you think, though? What do you think the greatest sin of our generation is? What do you think? Think about it for a moment. Do you know? Time's up. What is the greatest sin of our generation? Somebody shout it out. What do you think? Right. Unbelief. How do I know that? It's because it's in this passage. The weight that besets us, the sin that easily besets us, is not the sin of adultery. It's not the sin of some act that we commit. It's not all of those things that we always look on the outside for and say, that's sin. The apostle here is looking at it and saying, you need to remove the weight and the sin. So easily besets us, and that sin is the sin of unbelief, and it manifests itself in many ways. It's like the people of Nazareth that said, "No, we don't want you to do those miracles here. We'll have nothing of that around here." There's a wonderful story written by J.R.R. Tolkien. Before he wrote The Lord of the Rings, he wrote a book called The Hobbit, and describes these guys in The Hobbit, these little critters, and they were so cute. He said they were generally fat, plump. They liked pleasure. They liked fun, but they didn't like to work too hard. And they certainly didn't like adventures. And Gandalf comes to town one day. Gandalf's the magician, the guy that makes things happen. And he comes to town one day, and he talks to Bilbo Baggins, one of the key guys. And he says, I'm looking for somebody that wants an adventure. And here's what he says. I'm looking for someone to share an adventure with me that I'm arranging. It's very difficult to find someone around here. And Bilbo answers, I should think so. In these parts? We're plain folk and have no use for adventurers. nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable things. Make you late for dinner, they do. You've heard that in your church too, haven't you? Well, Pastor, we don't want any adventures. We don't want any altar calls because noon is when we eat dinner. We don't want any miracles around here. We'd have to hang around a little longer. I tell you, when God begins to do something in the church and in our lives, the meals lose their importance. The hunger for Jesus Christ becomes prominent. You see, His purpose has not changed. From the Old Testament miracles to the New Testament miracles to the book of Acts to today, there is no line in the sand that says beyond this line, Jesus doesn't do what He used to do. Do you believe me? Hello? Do you believe me? Let me show you the proof. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Hebrews 13, verse 8. All part of the same context, the same message, the same theme. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It was back in the Old Testament, a young man named Gideon. He was found as one of the people of Israel hiding from the Midianites. He was threshing the floor behind the scenes where nobody could see him. He was hiding out because he was afraid of the Midianites. And while he was doing that, he must have been muttering to himself, must have been thinking about all the things that used to take place, all the stories mom and dad told about the great power of God and how God worked in marvelous ways. And then suddenly the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to Gideon. He says, "Oh, mighty man of valor, the Lord bless you." And Gideon looks around and he says, "Who? Me? I'm not a mighty man of valor. I've never fought a battle in my life. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't fight a battle because I don't know where the Lord is. Where is the Lord that our fathers talked about? Where are the miracles that they expressed to us? Where are the miracles of old times? How come they don't happen today?" The angel of the Lord came to tell him that God's purpose did not change. God's purpose did not change. The people changed. They hindered God from doing what He wanted to do. But God was saying, "Gideon, I'm going to lead you to lead the people in the right direction, and My purpose will be reestablished." Here's another one of God's purposes. Jeremiah 33:3. "Call upon Me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Do you believe that? God is saying here this week to this congregation who are missing the adventure, who have not seen a miracle in your lifetime, or maybe in many years, you have dried up, the fountain is gone dry, the fire is being extinguished, the coals are going cold, and you say, "Where is the Lord? Where is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Where is the Jesus that walked in the Bible? Why doesn't He visit our church?" And here is the answer. You need to remove the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And that sin is unbelief, because it's the only thing that can hinder what God wants to do. His purpose has not changed. And secondly, His power has not changed. Jesus Christ's power is not diminished. He is not less potent than He was before. He has not ascended into heaven and left His hands off of this earth. He does not have a policy of deism where God sets things in motion and then He sits back. Jesus didn't just set things in motion and tell His disciples, "You do the rest. I'm leaving. I'll see you later." Jesus said, "All power is given to Me in heaven and in earth." It's given to whom? To Me. And then He gave them the commission, go, but not on their own, not in their own strength. He said, "I want to live through you. I want to work through you. I want to do my works through you." In John chapter 14, He says, "And the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these will you do, because I go to My Father." Do you believe that? Silence means consent. You see, Jesus' power is not diminished. He has the same. His power has not diminished in the least. His hand is not shriveled up. He is not defective that He can't do the miracles He once did. He is hindered. Turn with me again in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. And I know I've got to go along quickly. And while you're doing that, I'm looking for you. You're doing it, right? Isaiah, not 61, Isaiah 59. While you're looking for that, let me say that before we started, Jerry, my watch stopped. And it does that about every Sunday, and I don't know why. I'm telling you the truth. It really stopped for about 10 minutes, then it started. So I'm way off. I have no clue what time it is. When you all need to go home, you just go. Until then, I'm just going to go, all right? Yay! All right, good, okay. In Isaiah 59, the answer of the Lord, it's like people are asking the questions in their minds, but God's hearing it. And they're saying, where is the Lord? Where's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Where are his miracles? In Isaiah 59, he says, behold, the hand of the Lord is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so that he will not hear. God wants us to understand that his power has not changed. His authority is over heaven and earth, and over every power of the enemy. We read that in Scripture. We affirm that in our doctrines, that Jesus Christ is all-powerful. And yet in many of our churches, and certainly in many of our lives, we don't see the miracles. We don't see the touch of the Lord that we need to be seeing, because he wants to show himself strong on our behalf. Jeremiah 29:11 says it this way, I know the thoughts I think for toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a bright hope. The third thing we see tonight is that His promise has not changed. His purpose, His power, and His promises have not changed. Paul is writing here, or some think maybe it was Apollos that wrote all this, but as he writes, he is trying to help people to understand that what is at stake here is chapter 11 sets it up and says God is about all of these things, doing all these miracles and showing his mighty hand. But often we miss the blessing, we miss the adventure because sin gets in the way. And we need to get the sin out of the way lest we become discouraged and become weary in our souls. The last promise is, his promise has not changed. The Lord has promised that he is going to do great things, mighty things, that we have not even known, not even comprehended. All the promises of God. What part of all don't we understand? A-L-L. All the promises of God are in him. Yes and amen. That means God never says no to his promise. God never says, maybe. God never says, I'm not sure I'm going to fulfill that one. God fulfills his promise. Yes, he answers prayer according to his will and his purpose, but he never denies himself. He never contradicts himself, and he never tells a lie. Give me an amen. If God is a liar, then let's go home and pack up our bags and let's go watch something on television. Oh, you're going to do that anyway. Just kidding. You see, too often we have forgotten the promises of God. We have forgotten that we have in our pockets the promises by which we become partakers of his divine nature. And Peter says, you need to reach into the promises of God and start laying hold of that which has been laid hold of for you. Jesus paid for all the promises for you to inherit them. When he died on the cross, you became the inheritor. That's what New Testament is all about. You gained the new covenant. You gained the new promises in his name. And he doesn't renege on his promises. His promises are faithful, and his promises are true. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching one of those sermons, and he wasn't a great preacher yet, but he was starting, and he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he spoke to the people, and he said, the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is the promise of all the power of Jesus Christ in your life, in my life, and in our church, he says, all the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Isn't that a great promise? God is saying, I want to do this for you, and I want to do it for your grandchildren. I want to do it for your great-grandchildren. My people, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren to see the power of the Lord. I don't want them to be like Gideon, mumbling and grumbling and said, where is the Lord that our parents spoke of? My friend, you might live a mediocre life and get through by the skin of your teeth and be a very unhappy Christian, but the testimony you leave behind in that state is not going to attract your... life where God has done miracles. Some of them are fresh, and I'm not going to tell you all those right now. Some of them are a few years old, but I want to share a few of those things so that you see that there is a Lord and a God who is strong and mighty to save. We were in Clymer, Pennsylvania, pastoring a church. I'd been about a year in preaching, and my brother came to visit me with his children. I believe at that time he had one, Karen. And Karen was in our home, and she was playing around, and we were making toast. We love to make toast. We burn toast in our house. We don't just toast. We burn it. And so we were burning some of our toast, and she wanted to help, so she reached out and she grabbed the toaster. And she burned her hand severely. All the screams and the wails that went up. And poor Karen was writhing in pain. You could see it. The blisters were rising on her hands, and she was just terrified. We thought, get the car ready. Let's take her to the hospital. It's 9 miles to Indiana. We got to get help for this hand. It's going to be bad. And Karen said, no, not yet. Uncle Dickie, will you pray for my hand? Oh, man. Oh, ye of little faith. And I remember that. It sticks in my mind. I got down on my knees with little Karen, and I put my hand on her hand, and I said, Lord Jesus, we ask you to touch this hand and to take away the pain and make it better. In Jesus' name, amen. We continued to get the car ready to go to the hospital. By the time we were ready to go to the hospital, Karen says, why? She held out her hand. There wasn't a red mark on it. No blister. It was gone. I'll tell you, that left an impression on a young child's mind and heart that this is not the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of the past. It's the God of the present, who is alive today and does His work in our lives. We were in Brazil, and we were getting ready to come home from Brazil for our furlough. My daughter got this thing about roller skates. She was about, 11 years old at the time. And she thought roller skates were the greatest thing in the world. So all of her friends had roller skates. In front of our house was a sidewalk, and it kind of rolled downhill. Now, you have to know my family. I'm athletic, muscular, Mr. Macho, and I do everything. My wife, on the other hand, is not an athlete. My daughter took after my wife in that area. And so my daughter on roller skates is going uphill trying to get to the house, rolling up, and every step she takes, she rolls back a little bit. And then she keeps trying, because that part of me she got, keep trying. And she kept trying and kept trying. Finally, she got very near to the door and reached out to grab the part of the door that she could grab. There were bars on it, and she reached out to grab it, and she slipped, and she fell, and she came down on her arm, and she broke her arm. I mean, she broke her arm. It was out. This part of the arm was sticking out like this. It wasn't through the skin, but it was sticking out, looked like this broken arm, like somebody snapped it over their knee. Oh, man, what that does to daddy's heart. Whoo, but what it does to mommy's heart is even worse. Poor mom, looking at her little baby. And I'm adrenaline flows when I have an emergency. And sometimes I'm not responsible for what I do. And so I looked at it, and being the hero and the macho that I am, I grabbed Amy's arm, and I saw this on TV. I know you have to reset it. So I grabbed her arm right here and at the wrist, and I pulled. Poor Amy's going, Daddy, leave me alone. Well, needless to say, I didn't reset it. Well, we took her to the hospital, to the clinic there, and they had to do the setting of it and put a cast on her. And we came home from Brazil with our daughter Amy with a cast on her arm. And the weeks went by, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, whatever it was, that she was to have the cast off. And the doctor, he went snip, 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 took the cast off, and he pulls that thing off, and we're thinking, this arm's going to look great, it's going to be terrific. And it looked worse than it did when it was broken. It was like nobody set it at all. It was still on an angle. It was bulged. It was all, oh. And the doctor said, we're going to have to re-break it. We're going to have to re-break this. So we begged and pleaded and put the cast back on it, a soft cast back on it. Let's do it next week. Oh, I was sick because it was my fault. I thought it was my fault to do this. I did this to my daughter. But we prayed. We prayed around the bedside, and we asked the Lord to heal that arm, and that God would be glorified. Went back to the doctor. The doctor took that cast off. Guess what? You already guessed. No broken arm, no swelling, no misformed nature of her arm at all. It was perfectly whole. That's Jesus. That's my Jesus. Jesus is at work in our life, and we have the responsibility to declare His glory, His power, and His promises, and His purpose to our children, and to our children's children. And when we miss it, and we miss the adventure, we miss them having an adventure. They never know the Lord because we don't experience Him. When we're satisfied with the mediocre, the mundane, the average, the everyday, same old, same old, we miss the Lord's purpose for our lives. Oh, there's so many more stories that I can tell you. My mother taught us to pray and taught us that Jesus is alive today and He answers prayer, and we saw it so many times. My little brother, the youngest of the family, was playing baseball with the rest of us, and we always loved playing baseball out in the backyard and swinging. And we told Steve forevermore, get away from the bat, you're going to get hit in the eye. And sure enough, one day we were playing out in the back, my brother's up there, the oldest one, and he's ready to swing, and Brother Steve comes running over on his tricycle, gets just in the way of the bat, and here comes the bat, full swing. My brother hits home runs. And he went, hit! And you could hear it. Smashed into Steve's head, his eye, and just tore his eye right out. The screams again, running into the house. My poor mom having to go through this with six kids. Here comes a bloody baby of the family running in the house with his eyeball in his hand. It's smashed, it's cut. You think, oh Lord, what are we going to do? My mom hops in the car with my dad, and I remember dad going through the street, honking the horn, running every red light, caring not if anybody stops him. Mom says she was pleading the blood of Jesus the whole way. Oh Jesus, heal my son. Oh Jesus, touch his eye. Oh Lord, put it back at the way it should be. Put it back normal that my son might see to your glory. They took him in the hospital. The doctor took him into surgery. They put the eyeball back. They sewed him back up. And they waited for the weeks to find out what would happen. And the day came, they took the bandage off. And Steve could see. Today, Steve is, 50 years old. Steve got better eyes than I've got. Because Jesus answers prayer. I'll close with a final one, and it's the most amazing one that I ever saw. Because my mommy dared to believe God and trust God to do more than mediocre. We were a poor family, six kids in the family. Dad worked a menial laboring job, didn't make a lot of money, and half the time they were on strike, the other half the time they were laid off. It was weird. But our family grew up and we were poor folk. Many times we'd go to school and we had the bottoms of our shoes flopping. I remember Dad gluing it on Sunday night, putting it under the table and putting the glue on there, putting pressure on it. Monday morning, I had to put my shoe on. Halfway to school, it starts flopping again. What an embarrassing moment that was. I'll tell you, we were poor. We were poorer than preacher's kids, and that's poor. There came a day when Dad was laid off or on strike or one of those things. We didn't have any money. We hadn't had any money. Mom gathered us around the table, and she'd often told us about George Mueller and all the miracles that God did for them. And she sat at the table that morning, and she says, kids, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to tell you. I don't have any food. We don't have anything in the house. We don't have green beans even. Open a can of green beans. She says, I've been through all the cupboards. We don't have any bread. We don't have anything. I remember before that, we got down and out. We had to toast and Crisco. We didn't have butter. Toast and Crisco. That's how poor we were. This time we didn't have the bread. And we sat at the table with Mom, and Mom said, let's pray. And she prayed, and she said, oh Lord, you've never forsaken your people, and you promised never to leave us nor forsake us. You promised that we would never be begging bread, that we'd never be without. But Lord, we don't have anything right now, and I don't know what to do. And I ask you, Lord, to do what you did with George Mueller. Send somebody to the door and provide for us in Jesus' name. Amen. We waited. Nobody came to the door, so Mom says, let's pray again. In between these times, she's going through the house looking for food and looking anywhere. And we watched her. She went through the entire kitchen, all the cupboards, everywhere looking. And finally, she sat down again, and she just cried her heart out to the Lord. Lord, I don't know what to do. Please provide for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And again, no door knocked, nothing came. And Mom got up. I thought she was just going to say, kid, you're going to school today without any food. But one last time, she went back to the cupboard, and she opened it up, and this time, all of us, our eyes are startled. There's a loaf of bread there. It wasn't there before. We were there. We were in the room the whole time. There's a loaf of bread there. And Mom pulls it down in tears and says, God never forsakes His people. God provided. Now somebody says, was it Wonder Bread? I don't know if it was manna, but I know it, for us it was Wonder Bread that stood in our minds for all times, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is alive, and we are on an adventure. The adventure is to find His purpose, His power, and His promises effective in us as in His people throughout all time. God is still at work, and God is at work saving souls, as He has always done. I can tell you hundreds of stories on that, but I'll close with this one. You heard that. I'm going to close with this one. Back in 1950, Stuart Hamblin was a radio announcer. He had his own talk show. He had written more than 50 songs. He was a very popular personage. And one day, there was an announcement that Billy Graham was coming to town. And at that time, Billy Graham wasn't well known, but Billy Graham was coming to town with Youth for Christ. And so Stuart Hamblin had him come to the studio and interviewed him and said, where are you going to be? And they're going to be in this big tent. And he encouraged people on the radio, you go to this tent meeting. Billy's got a lot to say. And then Stuart Hamblin actually went himself. He went to a crusade. And there at the crusade, and the testimony of Stuart Hamblin was, he was a drinker, he was a womanizer all his life. Everyone knew. He caroused with the movie stars. Everyone knew him as an alcoholic, as a no-good cheater on his wife. He listened to that message that night, but walked away just troubled and disturbed. And he thought there was no hope for him. He could never change his life. He had tried 100,000 times. Couldn't change his life. And so he walked the streets, and then 4 in the morning, he and his wife showed up at Billy Graham's hotel door, knocking on the door. And Billy Graham opened the door, and in comes Stuart Hamblin, and he sits down weeping and crying, and he's drunk. And Billy says, you know, you need Jesus. You don't need Billy Graham. We've been praying for you. You need Jesus. And shared the gospel, how he needs to receive Jesus as his Savior. That night, after several hours of struggling with the drunk man to come to his senses, Stuart Hamblin came to his senses, came to the end of himself. Because people were praying. And Stuart Hamblin received Jesus Christ as his Savior, and his life was forever changed. And everybody knew that his life was changed. His testimony was everywhere. He just radiated the presence of Christ. He was at a party in Hollywood, as he was prone to do because he was a songwriter. And he was there, and one of his friends, John Wayne, approached him. John Wayne approached Stuart Hamblin and said, hey, buddy, I heard you got religion. I heard you got God. I heard you that God's done something in your life. And Stuart Hamblin looked back at him and said, John, I got to tell you, it's no secret what God's done for me. And what He's done for me, He can do for you. John Wayne looked back at him and said, sounds like the words of a song. Why don't you write one? Stuart Hamblin went home and wrote that song. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. And I want to close with that today. Folks, it's no secret what Jesus Christ can do in a life of every believer and every unsaved person. When you invite Jesus to come in, He comes in to transform and to change us. And what He's done for others, He'll do for you. Have you missed the adventure? Where is God at work in your life? As we approach this week, I want our hearts to be open, saying, Lord, whatever You've got to do in me, do in me. Whatever You need to change in me, change in me. Lord, I want to see Your mighty power. I want to see You, Lord. I don't want to be the mighty power. I don't want to be the miracle worker. I want You to do something in my life. We're going to sing 2 songs. It is no secret what God can do. And then we're going into another chorus, and Dave's going to lead us in that, because if I do it, I'll really mess it up. But I know that you know it. Would you sing it with us, and would you pray that prayer as we pray it together? The altar is always open. Do you need to pray about something? Come and pray. Do you need to come and just ask the Lord to begin to do something in your life? That's okay. It is not a place of shame. It is a place of victory. So come if the Lord leads you to come. Or right there where you're seated, ask the Lord to do a new work in your heart. Pastor Dave.